Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in a place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured it oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Some people have a gift. That gift is to be able to take something that is close to death and to be able to nurture it, care for it, turn it around, take it from this place of death back to health. You're able to be able to do this with a plant, to be able to get a plant that's close to dying and somewhat resurrect it. Some are able to take an animal and care for it enough to be able to make it live many more years. I almost have the opposite effect, to be able to take something that's living and then to cause it to become sick. But here we see this promise of somewhat of a flickering candle, a promise that has been unfolding through the chapters of Genesis, but it seems yet but a small gust of wind would be able to extinguish that flame, to be able to, that slight breeze would be able to cease this promise to be able to be fulfilled. And Jacob seems to be wandering far from this promise. He's moving away from the promised land. But yet he has the blessing. Esau, on the other hand, seems to be like Cain, wanting to murder his brother. John Calvin explains this passage and he explains that of that of a tree. And he explains that Isaac, on account of his old age, lay like a dry trunk. That although the living root of piety was concealed within his breast, yet no hope of further offspring remained in him, exhausted and barren old age. Esau, like a green and flourishing branch that had much of a show and splendor, but his vigor was only momentary. Jacob, as a severed twig, was removed into a far distant land, not that been engrafted or planted there. He should acquire strength and greatness, but that been moistened with the dew of heaven. He might put forth his shoots as into the air itself, for the Lord wonderfully nourishes him and supplies him with strength, until he shall bring him again to his father's house. But here you have Isaac compared to the other Abraham and Jacob, doesn't get many chapters devoted to him, but yet he seems to be a godly man. He only takes one wife. When his wife is barren, he goes to the Lord in prayer. Seems to be a quite alternative method from Abraham and Jacob. He has his faults and his flaws, but ultimately his godly and his piety and living out his calling. But he is but a dry trunk. He has no other opportunity to be able to give forth any children. What if Esau was to murder Jacob? But here you have Esau, this flourishing branch. He remains in the promised land. He remains strong in the eyes of the world. But then you have Jacob, a severed twig, the deceiving brother, the one who does not deserve this blessing, who squandered, sought to be able to get this blessing by deception, blasphemy. Here you have Jacob. But the blessing told to Rebekah in chapter 25 was that Jacob, the younger, would be served by the older. Isaac has now blessed Jacob. But we have not at this point seen God bless Jacob. God has blessed him through Isaac, but not directly God. And tonight we see this glorious truth that God only needs but a severed twig to be able to carry out his promises, to be able to sustain his promises. As we've seen constantly, that it is God who uses the weakest of seeds to show his mightiest strength, to show of his glorious glory. And it's often in these hopeless situations that God brings forth hope. The first thing that we see in this passage is the vision from above in verses 10 to 12. That Jacob leaves the promised land as commanded by his father and his mother, Isaac and Rebekah. He leaves Beersheba and goes to Haran, where Abraham was called. Now along this journey, he finds a place to rest. And we're told that it is a certain place that he finds to rest. And he comes to rest merely because the sun has set. Now, it's said of John Bunyan, if you were to prick him, he would bleed bibline. The Bible verses just flow out of him. And you can see even the echoes in Pilgrim's Progress, in the first lines of Pilgrim's Progress, of this particular verse in this chapter. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where there was a den. And I laid me down in that place to sleep, and I slept and I dreamed a dream. So here Jacob finds himself on a certain place and finds himself a stone for a pillow. Now, before we get to the particular dream, this is quite interesting in the way God appears to Jacob. Mainly because we've seen God approach the patriarchs of Abraham and Isaac before. And we've seen this similar event take place before. Genesis chapter 15, where God sets apart Abraham to cut the two animals, and Abraham in verse 12 falls asleep as the sun is going down. He fell in a deep sleep. This dreadful and dark darkness fell over him. And here in this great chapter where God walks through these flaming animals with a flaming torch and a smoking pot, he walks through and he says, "What the blessings and the curses be taken on by me myself." It's not conditional, but God would bear the worst of this covenant. See this in chapter 21 when God says that you're to offer your son Isaac, but we saw the gospel, the promise of the gospel, instead of your son. This substitutionary atonement. And same to Isaac. Isaac in chapter 26, and the Lord appeared to him at night. And he says, "The God, I'm the God of your Abraham, your father. Fear not, I am with you." That again, we see God appear in similar ways and say similar things. Same promise that flows through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God appears to Jacob in a dream. Now this is different. It's quite unique to Jacob and then to Joseph that God appears to them in dreams. The only other person that God has appeared to in a dream so far is Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night in chapter 20, verse 3. Now this could be, and maybe just quite a bit of a side note, it's always hard to know that we see Jacob at the end of his life perseveres and is a saint. We don't know at what point Jacob becomes a saint. I think there you see maybe signs of that in this passage, where his heart is regenerated. But Jacob does treat God, Yahweh, like other gods. That we see Abimelech, God appearing to Abimelech in a dream, and here we see God appearing to Jacob in a dream. He builds a pillar, which is then forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 12, particularly altars and pillars and Ashtoreth, carved images of gods. But Jacob also treats God like any other god, with a conditional attachment that I will worship you if you do what you tell me to do. You will be my God if you carry out what you have promised. This is very much how we, most pagan cultures, viewed gods in those days. We will worship you, we will sacrifice to you if you provide for us. Now it is possible that we see the people in the Bible that are affected by outside cultures. Even God appears differently, or God comes down and speaks to people. He voluntarily condescends from heaven, making covenants with people. Covenants are very ancient Near Eastern models, which God then connects with his people. God comes down and speaks to them in Hebrew, most likely in Aramaic in the New Testament. He voluntarily condescends and reaches into the culture. But God's voluntary condescension into the culture is not sinful. He remains the same. Whereas people's relationship to God can sometimes be affected by culture, that they look up to God and they look at how other people are worshiping God, not how God has commanded in their Bible, and what they do is then they take on other forms of worship that other nations do. And often in the Word, in the Bible, in the law, it points to that we're not to do this. You're not to sacrifice children like the pagan sacrifice children to Molech. You're not to worship God as idols as other nations do. And often this is what is rebuked by the prophets, that you're looking too much like other nations. But here, and particularly, there's a difference in how this dream is to compared to ancient Near Eastern cultures and religions. Mainly, ancient Near Eastern cultures and religions would seek to be able to find, to have dreams, to find the will of God, to be able to find the direction in which they are to go. However, in this passage, it's not that God voluntarily condescends and appears to Jacob to reveal his will, but to reveal himself, to reveal God to Jacob. Now, we will note the similarities in the midst of God revealing himself in various ways soon. But before we do, we need to picture this glorious image that Jacob dreams. It's known as Jacob's ladder. Now, a ladder is probably the wrong term for this. A staircase is probably a better image. Did you have a stairway to heaven long before the rock, I think Led Zeppelin wrote about it? You had the stairway to heaven, from earth all the way to heaven. And upon this staircase from earth to heaven, you see the angels of the Lord ascending and descending. Messengers coming forth from God to heaven, from earth to God. Now, this takes you back to the Tower of Babel. What did they want to accomplish in the Tower of Babel? They wanted to build a city so grand and so great. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." That man's ways is to build a city. Man's ways is to make a name for ourselves. Man's ways is unity in numbers. But here we see God's staircase. With man, it's impossible to reach to the heavens. But with God, he reaches down to us. You want to reach heaven? The only way to reach heaven is through God's way. When Philip comes to Nathanael in the beginning of John, in chapter 1, he explains that he has found the Christ, the one of the Moses and the prophets wrote about. Now Nathanael is just amazed at Christ as Christ comes up and says that I saw you underneath the fig tree. But Jesus turns to Nathanael and says to him, "Truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here Jesus says that staircase to heaven is only Christ. Christ is the one the angels of the Lord ascend and descend. Stairway of heaven is the Son of Man. That here you see the image of Christ in the Old Testament revealed in this cave, in this den when Jacob is asleep. That he reveals himself, not merely just a road to take, to introduce you to God himself. Now, over the past, people who have studied allegory and things like that have delved into this chapter. The stone of the pillow is the cornerstone. The ladder is the cross. The pillar at the end was Christ. However, I agree with John Calvin, who says, then we say the ladder is a figure of Christ, then the exposition will not be forced. For we similitude the ladder well suits the mediator, through whom ministering angels, righteousness and life, and all the graces of the Holy Spirit descend to us step by step. That here you see a ladder, more so a bridge, that Christ is the mediator, the one who connects earth to heaven and heaven to earth, the one who bridges that gap that cannot be bridged by man alone, man trying to build a staircase to heaven. But Christ is the mediator, the God-man. Here, that's what Jacob explains. When he wakes up and afraid, he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Jesus explains that he is the gate. Paul writes in Romans 5 that therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. In this vision, the severed twig sees the glorious way to heaven as found through God's way. The second thing we see in this passage is the voice from above, verses 13 to 15. Now, I often try to emphasize this point that we can get bogged down in the weeds of how God appears, whether it's by dream or whether it's a theophany, whether it's the angel of the Lord, whether it's by voice, whether it's through a burning bush, all of these things, we can get bogged down in how God appears to his people. But we need to not get caught up in how he reveals himself to people, but that God speaks. That each of these moments, it doesn't matter how God appeared to him, mainly. Each of these moments, God speaks. The uniformity in all of these situations is God speaks. God speaks to his people. He speaks to the saints, the patriarchs. That is in the Word that we see the revelation of God. As our confession states, let it please God in sundry times in diverse manner to reveal himself and to clear that his will unto his church. As we looked at this morning, the author of Hebrews, long ago in many ways, many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But the key there is not how he did it, although that is important. The key is God spoke. And here, God speaks to Jacob, as he did with his father, as he did with his grandfather. And he speaks the same promise which flows throughout Genesis, this unfolding promise that continues. It says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Again, the same God, unchangeable. Promises the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. This same promise which we've seen echoed throughout. This promise of land, this promise of offspring. Your offspring shall be like dust of the earth. The same promise which is given to Abraham, given to Isaac. But here we see that you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. That this unfolding promise continually is the same promise that seems to we get more revealed as it goes on. He says that this same blessing carried on. As we looked at last week, this accompanies the people, the congregation of nations, congregation of people from different ethnicities. This is fulfilled somewhat in Genesis 30. Thus the man increased, spread greatly, had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. The word spread is used in Isaiah 54, speaking of the eternal covenant of peace. But we see this promise moving from a person to a family and eventually to a nation. This promise is bigger than just one man, Abraham. This promise is worldwide. We see the promise of in seed form continually grow. But here at this moment, when Abraham was called, he had a wife. His wife was barren, but he has a wife here. Jacob is in the middle of nowhere, at a certain place, we're told, Bethel. But he's alone. He doesn't have a wife, and yet he's told he's going to be a congregation of nations. That in you and your offspring shall the families of the earth be blessed. This is carried on from Abraham. And even Paul references it in Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, seeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. That this promise of the gospel for the Gentiles by faith is preached to Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. But he says, behold, I am with you. We saw this new promise given to Isaac. It's carried on. It's in seed form before, but we see it given to Isaac. This Emmanuel principle now given to Jacob. And I will keep you wherever you go. This is a new aspect to this principle. Not only I will be with you, but wherever you go, I will keep you. I will protect you. In some ways, it's not new because God said, I will bless those who bless you and those who curse you, I will curse. But wherever you go, we see Abraham leaving Egypt and that not being a good thing for him. God still protected him, but it wasn't necessarily good. Isaac was told to stay in the promised land. But here, God tells Jacob, wherever you go, I will keep you. Because at this moment, he is about to leave the promised land. He's about to spend time outside of the promised land. But God will keep you. This leads us to the next promise, he says, that I will bring you back to this land. He goes from Beersheba to Haran in verse 10. But he says that I will come again to my father's house in peace. Then you shall be my home, my God. Here's a promise of coming home. You're about to wander. You're about to go through this hard season of your life, Jacob, but I will bring you back home. My favorite lines in the hymn, Amazing Grace. In the last verses it says, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There's a promise that says God will bring us home. That He will keep us while we are out, but He will bring us home. The grace will lead us home. It's in the benediction of Aaron, Numbers 6. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That as you travel, I will be with you. I will be by your side. But we also see this in the last promise, that I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Again, this new level, not only that I will be with you, not only that I will keep you, but I will not leave you. The same promise, but in an assuring way. Same promise that I will be with you, but no matter how hard this gets, I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised. As this carried on in the promise to Joshua and the promise to Moses, Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous, do not fear or dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, he says to Moses, says to Joshua. He says in verse 8, as the Lord who goes before you, He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Same too, the promise Jesus gave His disciples, that He gave the Great Commission, teaching in them all that I have observed you, commanded you, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. People's many favorite verses, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love the Lord, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This promise is found in seed form in chapter 28 of Genesis. That God will be with you, God will keep you, and He will not leave you. He will see it through to the end. Thirdly, we see the veneration to God in verses 16 to 19. Jacob, like those who have gone before, his response is glorious worship. I think we see aspects in the Bible that we see, it's not automatically a light switch that comes on with people. Sometimes we see the Holy Spirit working in people in their lives throughout chapters of the Bible. And I think here in this chapter, you see a process of this work in Jacob's life. Jacob, who previously blasphemed God to get the promise and lied about God's blessing to get God's blessing, now worships God, worships Yahweh. Even the name, one commentator explains, of Luz can mean crafty, cunning, or deceiving. And here we see this moment of life change of Jacob, where he goes from being a blasphemer, crafty and cunning, to being a worshiper. And his response to God and His promise is awe. This word awesome often is underrated in how people are using it. Maybe dread might be another word. that doesn't necessarily carry the same meaning. But fearful is this place. Not in a sense of a haunted house, but in the weight of God's glory was amazed. The house of God, the gate of heaven. I don't want to dwell too much on this, but often is worship our response when we hear God's promises. We hear, I will be with you, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. We've heard this before. But God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the sovereign God who has ordained everything that shall come to pass, is by your side. The one who made the sun rise this morning is with you. That he will not leave us until he has accomplished what he has said he will do. The last thing that we see in this passage is the vow to God in verses 20 to 22. We see this conditional vow which Jacob makes as some form of, seems like in a negotiation with God. The end says that then you shall be my God. That maybe not at this point Jacob is completely regenerated. That at this point, he's not quite sure. Again, we see that process in the Bible of never always a light switch. But he does understand God as the provider. He does ask for bread and clothes, and I don't think this is him demanding luxuries, putting together a list of things you must do to be my God. But in the Bible, this is a reference to the bare minimum to be able to get to survive. This is why we pray to give us our daily bread. Paul writes that this is contentment. That if we have food and clothing in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, then we will be content. But we also see this principle of tithing. Seen it a little bit before with Abraham and Melchizedek in chapter 14. Abraham then gives a tenth to everything to Melchizedek. But here's the principle, quite simply, that God gives everything to Jacob, and Jacob gives a tenth back to God. That it's God's in the first place, and we are just merely good stewards. We don't have time to go into this any further, but I think we find here contentment. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, the author of Hebrews writes, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do with me? That here he says that he is enough. That promise, I will not leave you or forsake you, found here, is found that this is where we have contentment. That Jacob did not deserve any of this. But we see God using the severed twig to be able to carry out his glorious promise. That even that flickering candle, the Lord will not snuff out. And God again continues to show his compassion and his mercy to those who do not deserve it. Continue to use this twig for his story, to show of our weaknesses and God's glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you that often in your word, we see you use the weak to be able to show your strength. Lord, you show sinners like Jacob been used for your glory, to be able to carry along your promises of the one who is to come, who will free and will bless all nations of the earth, the one we worship Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we go through difficult times, we would see your glorious work of the Holy Spirit in lives of people around us. Maybe people like Jacob who are not quite there yet. We pray that we'd remain steadfast to your promises, holding fast to you, Christ. That we'd see your glorious truths carried on even through sinners. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.